The Gospel lesson is found on page 895 in your Bibles. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came forth from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you that are full now, for you shall hunger. Woe to you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can come together as your people to worship you this morning. We come to bring you praise and glory and honor. Father, we also come with an eagerness and an openness to hear your voice speaking to us. We ask that you would do that now in such a way that you'd speak to us through your word, that we would be encouraged and that we would be emboldened to serve you faithfully throughout all of our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it is commonly known that Philadelphia is referred to as the city of...
commonly
known. Told you it's commonly known. But do you know why that? Some do. The city name Philadelphia actually means city of brotherly love, coming from two Greek words, one for family love and one for a brother. That name being chosen by William Penn in the late 1600s in order to encourage that kind of consideration among its residents. But he was not the first to use it. The name was first given to a city founded about 140 BC in the region we now know as Turkey. That Philadelphia being given the name in honor of King Attalus II, commonly known as Philadelphus, because of his loyal love for his brother Eumenes. That is where the name originated. Well, in the late 1st century AD, the thriving city of Philadelphia had the less significant but persistent presence of a Christian church. As we continue our Epiphany series, the sixth of the seven letters through which Jesus spoke to his churches in Asia comes to these Christians in Philadelphia. Last week, in the letter to the church in Sardis, we heard very little in terms of affirmation. This letter is different in that there is nothing said in criticism of the church in Philadelphia. There is affirmation, and there is identification of a problem, and there is a message for the church. But in their case, the difficulties they face have to do with external challenges rather than internal problems. The affirmation Jesus offers to the Christians in Philadelphia comes at the beginning. In verse 7, we hear Jesus say, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this." This description of himself has direct bearing on what else Jesus will say to them. As holy and true, Jesus highlights both his divine identity as well as his divine wisdom. As the one who has the key of David, Jesus makes a connection with an Old Testament reference in Isaiah, emphasizing his divine authority to determine who enters the heavenly Jerusalem. Because of who he is, it is his prerogative and his power to open and close the door. And there is no one who can supersede or overpower his decisive action. Having said that, Jesus goes on to add in verse 8, "I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name." Once again, we hear the "I know" proclamation of the Savior and Lord of the church. He is perfectly attuned to the lives of his people so that no detail passes his notice. What he knows about them is that though they have very little social or political or cultural power, they have persevered in faithfulness to Jesus, keeping his word and holding fast to his name. In spite of their insignificance by worldly standards, they persevered in living out their faith in Jesus. Well, if we ever wonder what our Lord considers important concerning our life as Christians, here it is. First, we are to hold fast to him. Our relationship with him is to take precedence over all other relationships, which actually then allows us to properly pursue all our other relationships. As we hold fast to him, we are to keep his word. This is not separate from, but contingent with, the first part. To keep his word is, it's not to hide it in a special cedar chest in the attic, but to live it. It underscores our part in submissive obedience to all Jesus has said as an active participation in living out his teaching. We do so empowered by the Holy Spirit given to us and living in us as his people. That is how we live as his witnesses. Well, back in Philadelphia, it seems that the problems faced by the Christians were related to their perceived insignificance by the world around them. And apparently that came from two different directions. The Greco-Roman cultural influences were present in Philadelphia, just as with the other cities we've heard about. The prevalence of pagan religions, along with the desire to curry favor with Rome, were dominant trends, which is woven through every aspect of normal life, including their trade guilds, their retail marketplace, and their social interactions. There also seems to have been an active Jewish influence in Philadelphia, as there was in Smyrna. These were people who did not recognize or acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, and resented that claim being made by Christians. They would not accept the idea of Christians being part of the covenant family, the redeemed people of God. In both cases, there was a deliberate effort to demean and marginalize the Christians, promoting the attitude that they were nobodies and therefore not worthy of any attention or consideration or inclusion in the mainstream of life. Well, folks, this is something that is becoming an increasing reality for Christians in our culture today. Whether we recognize it or not, there is a rising tide in our time to demean and marginalize Christian teaching and Christian people. As a case in point, Albert Mohler refers to the Washington Post columnist who recently called for the resignation of Vice President Pence because of where his wife teaches school. She teaches at a Christian school. Declaring both of them bigots, the columnist reveals his underlying perspective. As Mohler observes, the columnist operates out of a secular cosmopolitan perspective. In his view, the use of the Bible in modern moral debate is simply out of bounds. He just assumes that all right-minded people will agree and has drawn a line in the sand, insisting that if you don't, you are bigoted. As such, you should be exiled from the public square where there is no place for bigots. Mohler then concludes, the real issue at stake revolves around objective morality, the real antipathy directed at the Pences and to other Christians centers on our audacity to draw anything from the pages of Holy Scripture. We dare say God said. We dare to believe that God has spoken, that the Bible is His word, that it bears divine authority. The secular elites believe that anyone who holds to a biblical morality is a bigot, and anyone who believes in divine revelation must be an idiot. In the view of the secular culture, that's where we stand. Of course, the perennial question for the church comes down to this: will we stand? That's what Mohler asks. That was a challenge for the Christians in their Philadelphia back then, and that is a challenge for Christians in our Philadelphia today. The message Jesus spoke to the Christians in Philadelphia was one of assurance, which provided encouragement for them to persevere. Continuing in verse 10, Jesus says, "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown." There is some debate as to whether this is speaking of the time of final judgment or a time of testing before then. Either way, Jesus points to that time with this cautionary note of warning and comfort. As they remain faithful, keeping His word and holding fast to His name, they would find He is keeping them. I'm reminded of the direct challenge faced by Daniel's three friends. Remember back in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Those names ring a bell? They had refused to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's special golden image, which infuriated the king. King Nebi gave them one last chance to worship the image, and if they refused, they would be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. The three men gave that classic response of faith and faithfulness, saying, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Even more enraged, the king had the furnace cranked up 7 times hotter than normal and had the three men tied up and thrown into the blazing furnace. And when the king peered into the furnace, he was astonished to see the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, walking about in the flames. And also a fourth, as the king described, like a son of God's. You see, in that furnace, the pre-incarnate Christ was with them, keeping them as only He could do. they were preserved and delivered through that ordeal. Jesus promised the Christians in Philadelphia that he would do the same for them in whatever fiery trials they would come to face. Jesus also points to a time when all those who ridiculed them and counted them as worthless will come to see and acknowledge that they are God's beloved children and that all along he has loved them as his own. Each one will be made a pillar in the temple of God, a permanent fixture in God's eternal dwelling place. It's not uncommon for us as Christians to feel worn down, insignificant, even suffocated by the world. The temptation to go along to get along is enticing, with the allure of comfort and acceptance. But folks, we've got to remember those are artificial and temporary. What Jesus promises is authentic and eternal. We need to engrave that truth on our hearts and in our minds so when it is hard, we remember why we persevere, holding on to Jesus, trusting him to hold on to us. One of the customs in the ancient city of Philadelphia was to honor people by placing a pillar with the person's name on it in the local temples. If an individual had accomplished some great thing or was especially influential, that person would get a pillar. Not too dissimilar from what we do today, naming buildings or streets after famous and influential people or putting a star on the Hollywood Walk of Fame. Gestures seen by many as a measure of a successful life. Well, for Christians, Jesus promises something even better. Not based on how much we accomplish or how famous we become, but based on our holding fast to him as the way and the truth and the life. He secures a dwelling place for us that is eternal. And he promises to keep us for that place. For the Christians in first century Philadelphia, standing, overcoming, involved keeping Jesus' word and holding fast to his name. The same is true for you and me. We do so mindful of Jesus as holy and true. We do so mindful of Jesus as present and powerful. We do so mindful of Jesus, who is the door to the new Jerusalem, the city of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess before you that sometimes we turn away from you. The noise of the world gets to us, distracts us, lures us away with promises they can never fulfill. In those moments, Lord, hold on to us in such a way that we will come back to you, that we will hold fast to Jesus, that we will not just listen to his teaching, but to walk by it. Father, through the power of your Spirit dwelling in us, let us bear that kind of witness to him for our sake and for the sake of those who have yet come to know him as their Savior and Lord. Use us in that way, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.